Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here again in Charlottetown. Yes, okay, yeah. I had my back surgery in November, and the Lord healed me. I'm healed, I believe. Yes, no pain, pain-free, so I thank him for that. Now, if you care to read along with me in your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And we'll begin reading at the first verse. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And God will bless the reading of his word, and we trust the preaching of his gospel this morning. There was a gospel meeting in a little assembly, I think in Toronto, they were singing hymns, singing the last hymn before the preacher would come and preach. The meeting was on the street by my home assembly in St. John, Courtney Avenue Gospel Hall. We're on the street, and the sidewalk's right there, and the door's right there, and so we have our doors open too. Anyone might pass by, they might come in, here are the hymns. So they were singing the last stanza of the last hymn, and the brother was at the door there with the hymn books, and a little poor boy came in. He looked maybe 9 or 10, and he was dressed very poorly, you know. And he looked up at the man, and he had a question for him, and he said to him, is this the way to heaven? And the man was speechless at first, you know, a question like that. And he said, well, actually, no, this isn't the way to heaven, but if you come in and listen to the message that's being preached tonight, you shall hear of the way to heaven, and you can be sure of heaven tonight. And so a little boy did come in, and he sat down, and he was a most unusual boy. Imagine a 9 or 10 year old boy thinking about heaven. Where am I going when I die? Most unusual. Lord brought him there like a divine appointment, you see, walking down the street, heard the hymns about Jesus. He listened very good. He listened well to what was said, and the brother preaching, he explained the gospel simply and clearly. The little boy understood exactly what he was saying, and you know, after the meeting was over, he stood up and looked around. He said, you know what? I am now saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. Now, he's only 9 or 10 years old, the first time he ever heard the gospel. I think that's a lovely little story, you know. Now, I don't know if you're here this morning. I don't know. I know a lot of you, but I don't know many of you, whether you're saved or not. I mean, are you on the way to heaven? Can you look somebody right in the eye and say, you know what? I'm as sure of heaven as though I was already there. That's how sure I am. That's what it means to be saved through the preaching of the gospel. That young man was saved through the preaching of the gospel. Paul said in here at 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel message. And that's what's been preached now for over 2,000 calendar years, this beautiful message here. And Paul explains it out very simply, the gospel message. So if you're not saved this morning, you're not sure of heaven this morning, may you listen well. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, listen. Listen to the voice of God. Never mind my voice. It's God, I trust, that will speak to you. His voice this morning. Someone said the gospel is often called the sweetest message known to mankind, and it is indeed. But sadly, it is also the most unknown message to mankind. Most people have never heard the gospel. They don't even know what the gospel is. I was 30 years old when a young man asked me, I was a religious man, he asked me if I was saved. And I had no idea what he was talking about. And he sat me down and he opened his Bible and he showed me what it meant to be saved from my sins and on the way to heaven. And I thank God he did. It's a powerful message. I'd never heard the message. So, you know, if you're here this morning, God's blessed you. He's blessed you richly indeed, you know, to bring you here this morning. You may have heard this time and time again, you know, but if you're not saved, well, you've got to hear it one more time, you know. You've got to get saved to get down to business with God, okay, whether you're young or old. Don't be thinking you've got lots of time. You do not have lots of time. That's the devil's lie to you. You've got lots of time to be saved. No, you don't. And when you hear the gospel, and God speaks to your heart, and you know it's God speaking to me personally, you think about that now. That's how much he loves you. He brought you here this morning because he loves you. And if you're not saved, that's why he brought you here. We need to be saved. So we have the preaching. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. I explain. I'm explaining to you the gospel. The word gospel in the Greek, this book was written in Greek, the New Testament. Sometimes the words, you look them up, and they add something to the verse. And the word gospel means special good news, always in a special sense. It's the actual fulfillment of the promise of salvation. Now, preached, very lovely word. It's a joyful message. This is what the word means. A joyful message. A divine, glad message of salvation to bring someone through this message into a relationship with God. That's what you need, a personal relationship with God. The way you live your life, the way you live your life, a good life, a bad life, has nothing to do with being saved. You need a personal connection to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the intention of the preaching of the gospel, to evangelize a person through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10:17, it says, faith, the faith that saves a person, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:25, he's writing to Christians, and he says this to them, the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Romans 1:16, Paul made a statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. The word power is in that chapter three times. The power of creation. What kind of power was that now? Jesus Christ spoke, and there's the sun. He spoke, and there's the moon. He spoke, and there's all the stars, the earth, all that's on the earth, under the earth. What a mighty power was exhibited through the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same word is used in the power of the resurrection. He rose from the dead and went forth from that tomb. And the third time it's used, same word, is the power of the gospel. You see, it's a powerful message. If you'd listen this morning and obey the gospel, you would be saved today. You wouldn't be the same boy or girl, the same man or woman. You'd be brand new in Christ, and you'd know you were saved. It's a powerful, mighty message indeed. They were having gospel meetings in Chicago at the YMCA building maybe 50 years ago or so, and they had a big banner the week before the meetings were to begin. The banner was a question. What must I do to be saved? So everybody's driving to work there in this busy street, and they're seeing this question. It's Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. What must I do to be saved? Very convicting, isn't it? One man in particular I was reading about was very convicted by that. Saved. No, he was thinking about that word saved. He knew what it meant. Saved from the power of sin in my life. I don't have to sin anymore. And the penalty of sin is eternal separation from God for all eternity. Think about that now. What a sad thing that would be. He's troubled. The meeting's finally, Sunday came, the first meeting. He's walking in. All that's in his mind is, what must I do to be saved? Now, he got a card from the man at the door, a little pamphlet. And on the top of the card was the answer, verse 31, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he looked at that verse. In his heart, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he was saved. Turned to the man and said, you know what? I don't even need to hear the preacher now. I'm already saved. That's the power of the gospel. It's a powerful message, you know. I believe, and suddenly I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. I know that I am. People will say, well, you don't look any different. Say, well, I might not look any different, and I might not even feel any different, but I know I'm saved because God said I am saved because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day you believe on him, my friend, is the best day of your life, you know. What a friend we have in Jesus, I'll tell you. You think you have friends now? There's no friend like him. Never let you down, never fail you, never forsake you. We sang, I wake in the morning and he's still with me. His compassions fail not. I'm loved. He whispers his love to me every day. And I begin to live on the day I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They went into Thessalonica, a city over there in the Holy Land, Paul and some of his fellow preachers, and the people saw them coming, and they said something about them. They'd heard about them. They heard about them preaching and the effects of the preaching. And here's what they said, Acts 17:6, these are they that have turned the world upside down. And they're come hither now to us. You know, what are they going to do? What are they going to tell us? Can you imagine that? This message I'm preaching to you this morning turned the world upside down at the time. The word upside down means to unsettle, to stir, and put in commotion. And when they preached this message, that's what's happened. People were listening to them, were not thinking about sin, they weren't thinking about God, heaven or hell, and then they heard this message, Christ died for my sins. And they began to think about their sins, and they began to be stirred in their hearts, put in commotion. I can remember when I heard this message of my brother-in-law the first time, I didn't like it, and I began thinking of my sin, and I suddenly couldn't enjoy doing the things I used to enjoy doing that were sin. I was stirred up and troubled inside. And you have to get stirred up and troubled about your sin, okay? You can't live some kind of fairy tale down here, you know. Just live your life, and you go to school, and you have your friends, all your activities, and you make your plans for the week, and you make your plans for your life, and so on and so on. You have to understand God is a God who has to do with sin. It's all about sin. Christ died for our sins, and I must think about my sins. Your sins will take you far away from God for all eternity. You've got to be stirred up inside about yourself, how you're living right now, what you're doing right now, what you've done in your life. We forget, don't we? God does not forget our sins, you know. He remembers our sins, and if I die in my sins, you die in your sins, he will show them to you in a single split second of time. He'll bring them all before you at the great white throne judgment, and then he will say to you, depart from me. You wanted your sin. You lived in sin, and you died in sin. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a personal connection to you. You wanted your sins, huh? Two men had a very busy, hard day at work, you know. They went home on the train in England to a little village outside of England. They got in the last car. They settled down. They're almost going to fall asleep immediately, you know. They're so tired. And the conductor came on and said, gentlemen, I'd like to ask you to move up to the next car. And one looked at him and said, man, you come in here and you disturb us in our sleep to move to another car. You know, I mean, we don't like that. I was sound asleep, you know. And the man said, well, you know what? You can stay here in this car if you want to, okay? But you're not going to go anywhere because it's not attached to the car in front of it. You'll stay right here, huh? Yeah. You got to move if you want to get somewhere. Now, they were disturbed, weren't they? Well, you have to get disturbed about your sin if you're ever going to be saved. I pity people that just live in their life and they're not disturbed at all about sin in their life. Not at all. I pity them, you know, because I know where they're going. The Bible is the word of truth, and they're not going to heaven. You've got to get stirred up about your sin. It's a very personal message now, isn't it? Notice in verse 1, unto you. Verse 2, unto you. Not the person behind you, in front of you, beside you. This message is for you this morning. If you're not saved, you know you're not saved, okay? You may come here and carry a Bible in here and so on, and you know in your heart, maybe you're not even saved, okay? It's all a facade. My son had one for years. He had 3 professions of faith, you know? Looked like a Christian, talked like a Christian. He was not a Christian, and he knew it in his heart. And his life showed that he was not a Christian, and I prayed for my son. And I thank God, God saved both of my sons after they were 20 years old. It's personal. Except a man, a woman, be born again. You see how personal it is? A man or a woman. You can't be in heaven. You won't even see heaven. You must be born again. Be it known, therefore, unto you. Unto you. This is for you this morning. This message from God. Revelation 3:20, he said, I stand outside your heart's door and I knock. Now, he's knocking this morning. He's knocking through the gospel. That's how God knocks. He knocks through the preaching of the gospel. He knocks through circumstances in life too. Things happen in your life. Things aren't going well, are they? Huh? Maybe some suffering in my life, a tragedy in my life. Why did God let this happen to me? Why me? That is God speaking to you. He's knocking on hearts' doors, because all that matters, my friend, is where will you be in eternity? Where are you going at the end of your life? You've got to get the matter settled now and then live your life joyfully with a wonderful Savior. He said, if any man, any woman, hears my voice, okay, and opens the door to your life, all right, I've been living for me all my life, okay, me and my friends, and we do what we want to do. I please who? Do I please God? Can I say like Jesus, I do always those things that please the Father? Is that your objective? Or is it, I please me? I please me. I get up in the morning, who do I think about? God? No. Me. Do I read my Bible and get on my knees and pray before I go out in the day? No, I don't do that either. I get ready for school or wherever I'm going and have my breakfast and off I go to live my day for me. My friend, you can't live like that. You need to say, Jesus Christ, you're knocking at my heart's door. Come in. If any man, any woman, he said, here's my voice. You see how personal it is? John 10:9, he said, I am the door to heaven. The only door to heaven is me, and by me, if any man, there it is again, any woman, any man, enter in, he shall be saved. It's a very personal message. No, the door is one at a time. Very narrow door to heaven. It's one at a time. Now the person of the gospel, how that Christ was God. Hope you understand that. The Word, the express image of God, became flesh, a man, dwelt among us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have right now everlasting life. 25 words. The first 12 pertain to God. The last 12 pertain to man. And in the middle, we have the Son. Jesus Christ the Son, he is the Savior. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. They didn't know it. Some did. When they looked into his eyes, they were looking into the very eyes of God Almighty, the one who made everything around them, you know. He was God. The woman at the well in John 4, she was saved. She came out to the well that day with the water pot and so on, another ordinary day, and she met the Lord Jesus at the well, believed on him, went into the city, And she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The Christ. Christ is the gospel, the person of the gospel. She told the men. The men knew her well. She'd gone from man to man, and so on. Now she found the seventh man in her life, and now she's a joyful woman. Her head is held high now. She's not going all by herself in the noonday heat. She wouldn't go in the evening with the other women. You know, they look down their nose at her. There's the sinner there, that woman. Her head's held high now. She's forgiven all her sins, and she knows it. And she said to the men, you come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In verse 42, they went out, and they met Christ, and they came back, and they said this, we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He asked Peter, he said, you know, who did men say that I am, Peter? Well, he said, they're saying you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, or you're Elijah risen from the dead. People will believe anything but the truth, you know. And they were mighty preachers. Jesus was a mighty preacher. Well, some say you're Jeremiah risen from the dead, which is interesting because Jeremiah was the weeping preacher. You read the book of Lamentations and you read of that tender-hearted man. And our Lord Jesus Christ was a tender-hearted man, and he wept often. So they said, maybe you're Jeremiah, risen from the dead. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He didn't hesitate. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is. He is the gospel. I tell people, forget religion. Forget about religion. It'll take you down to hell. That's where religion will take you if your trust is in religion. It's Christ you need. The Bible's all about Christ in the gospel. A full gospel, Christ and nothing less. Plain gospel, Christ and nothing more. A pure gospel, Christ and nothing else. A preacher once said, you know, I preached philosophy and men applauded when I preached. About philosophy. He said, I preached Christ and men repented. They changed their mind. And a miracle took place. The gospel is Christ. The preaching is personal. The person is Christ. And the purpose, what was the purpose anyway of him coming down here? What was it for, do you think? Live a good life? That's what I was taught 30 years of my life. Follow Jesus. Now try and follow his example and live like Jesus. Well, who in the world can do that? Huh? I couldn't do that. Is that why he came? Not why he came at all. He lived a perfect life. Oh, he's the example, and we aim at that as Christians, to emulate him, but that's not the purpose of his coming. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins on behalf of my sins and your sins. You think about that now. He died for your sins on the cross. The word for, not only is it instead of, it means as though bending over to protect. The word means as bending over to protect you from judgment. That's what he was doing on the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1, that's why he came, to save sinners. If I don't get saved, I missed it. I missed the whole point of my being here. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins. And the word bear is to take up, a reversal. Jesus Christ took my sins, your sins, to himself. Mighty God, the Savior, took all our sins to himself. It was a reversal, you see. And God punished his Son, judged his Son on the cross for our sins. That's why, that's the unpardonable sin. It's the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not have that man reign over me in my life. I wanted to live my life as I pleased, and I would not have him as Lord of my life. Well, that is your sentence to hell right there. He must reign over you. He must. It says in 3:18 of Peter, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's why he suffered, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. As though bending over to protect. You know, when he was speaking, we read in Matthew 23, this is shortly before all Jerusalem would collectively say, when Pilate would say, what shall I do with Jesus now? Here's your king. What shall I do with your king? And they collectively cried out in hatred, away with him, crucify him. Now, days before that happened, he's looking over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And listen to what it says. He said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, you see, to bend over and protect. He's but ye would not. He's weeping over them. That's how much he loves. He loved them, and he knew what they were going to do to him in a few days. But he loved them, and he wept. He means he was weeping, not just a little tear in his eye. How he loves. There was a boy in a farm. He didn't have a dog. I think somebody was allergic to dogs in the house. And one day, a hen, he got attached to the boy. He was following all around, you know, and he'd go upstairs. The hen would go upstairs with him. Ended up, it was his pet, and he called it Speckle. And wherever the boy was, there was Speckle. Slept at the end of his bed, you know, and they had a great relationship. He loved Speckle. One day, he couldn't find her. So he's looking all around. He walks over in the tall grass. The neighbor farmer had tall grass. There he found her. She was sitting down. He looked underneath her, and there were eggs under there. Speckle was going to have some little chicks, which was lovely. So he went to see her every day. She's going to have her chicks shortly. One morning, the boy got up, looked out the window, you know, and his heart sank because the field was all black. The farmer didn't know that his pet hen was in the field, and he burned the field. He never got dressed so fast in his life and tore down the stairs and ran to the field. And there was his hen, all black and burned and dead, you know. He stood there and he cried, you know. He was so sad. He loved that hen. He took his foot, you know, and he just turned it over. You know what? 10 little chicks came running out from under that body. 10 little chicks, alive and well, not even touched by the fire. Do you see what she did? The hen? To us, it's just clucking, you know. But she was communicating. They communicate to their chicks. They knew that cluck. It was, come to me. There's danger. Come to me. All 10 chicks came. She put her wings. She bent over to protect them, put her wings, her body over those chicks. The fire came, burned her to death. And the chicks were saved because they answered the call of their mother, you see. Now that is what Christ did on the cross for us. Fire is judgment in the Bible. He was judged for our sins on the cross. That's what he did, to bend over and protect. That's what Christ did. Now, if you never get saved, it was all in vain, wasn't it? It was all in vain. You died in your sins. This message right here you're hearing this morning, you dismissed it from you. You thought about tonight and what you're going to do. What are you going to do tomorrow and next week and so on? You went on living down here in this life under the sun as though this life was all there was. That is the most unwisest thing you could ever do. You know that? Satan wants to put you back to sleep. If God wakes you up this morning, don't go back to sleep. Get the matter settled. Now it says he was buried. Well, there's proof of death, isn't it? That's proof of death. And he was buried. The soldiers came to break his legs, and what does it say? He was dead already. Joseph had taken the body of Christ down from the cross. Mary Magdalene, they went to behold where he was laid. He wasn't there anymore, but he was in the tomb. He was dead. Proof of his death. And then the power of the resurrection. He rose again the third day. That's the eighth day. Eight in the Bible is a new beginning. And that's what God wants to give you today, a brand new beginning. People say, if only I could start over again, if only. Well, my friend, you can start over again. Christ will give you a new life. You won't be the same person as you were before. You know that? And people will see it in your very countenance. You know that? I saw a man in the superstore there like 3 days ago, a black man, you know, and he saw somebody, and he smiled, he went over, and he hugged the man, you know. And his countenance spoke to me. I was with my daughter, Amy. I said, wait a second, Amy, I want to talk to him. So I knew his name. Amy knew his name. He was a school bus driver, and I said, Lamar. He turned around, looked at me, like, what are you, a cop, you know? You know my name. I said, Lamar, I said, tell me something. Are you a Christian? And he smiled, yes, I am. He said, I knew he was. I could tell he was. He had joy on his face, peace and love in his heart. I knew he was a Christian. And your friends and your family will know that something happened to you. You are a Christian. You'll be happy to tell them, too. You'll delight to tell them what happened to you. A brand new man, brand new woman. You can be that in one split second of time if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first day of the week, they came and the tomb was empty. That's mentioned all four Gospels. At the end of all four Gospels, that little expression, the first day of the week, number 8, a brand new beginning. You know, there was a little girl who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was a happy little girl. I think she was around 12. She had a neighbor who was like an atheist. She bothered him. Her childlike faith, her happiness and joy. He was a miserable man. I imagine he'd be miserable not believing in God. So he went out to her and he said to her, you know, oh, my poor little girl. He said, you know, there have been many Christs in this world, men who said, I'm Christ. And which one do you believe? She said, oh, I know which one I believe in. She said, I believe in the Christ who rose from the dead. That's the Christ I believe in. Yes? And we're on our way merrily, let the man standing there pondering that one. He's the one who rose from the dead. And he's now living in heaven alive. And he's coming back again. And then there's proof of his death. You know, I read about a man named Lord Darling. He was the greatest man in England concerning the law. He was the chief justice of England over all the judges and lawyers and everything. And he said this, no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. He rose from the dead. And you think of that now. They put him to death and he rose from the dead, just as he said. And we read he was seen with about 500 brethren at once, okay? I don't know if this room would hold 500 people. He stood before 500 of those who believed on him. Can you imagine a jury and a trial and a judge, and the defense lawyer comes and says, you know what? I've got 500 witnesses to come and say, I saw him, I touched him, I watched him eat, I watched him drink. He's alive. He rose from the dead. 500 men. The judge would say, what are we doing in a courtroom? A case dismissed. He rose from the dead, and he did. He's a living Savior, and he wants to live inside of you. The prophecy was fulfilled. Twice it says that. He died according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and that he was buried, rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures, all mentioned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about Israel, but interwoven throughout all the pages of every book of the New Testament is a man, and that man is Jesus Christ. He's what it's all about. Now, what was the position of these Christians? He's writing to Corinth. Corinth, there were a local church. Like this one in Charlottetown is a local church. What is a church? A called out company of people. That's what we are. Christians are a called out company, called out of this world of sin, world of pleasure, right? World of pleasing me, world of no God for me. It's a call out of this world, out of religion, out onto Christ. So he's writing letters. He wrote a letter to Corinth, the Christians that were gathered there. You know what? They gathered in Corinth just like we gathered this morning to remember the Lord in the loaf and the cup. They did the very same thing. He wrote letters to Ephesians and Romans, you know, and Colossians. In those cities, there were Christians. So he's writing to these Christians. They were already saved. Now, what was the spiritual position of those to whom he was writing? Well, verse 1, ye have received this message, they received it. He said, wherein ye stand. They stood on the message. Their faith was in what Paul said. God said, God said, God said, then I believe it. If God made that promise, I stand on that promise. Wherein ye stand, he said. And in verse 2, he said, ye are saved. Ye are saved. I want you to know that, you people. And those of us in this room, we know we are saved. You know what it means? It means to be in a saved state of being. You can't get unsaved. I'm saved for time and for eternity. I'm saved. I thank God for it every day. And that word means saved, to save from death, to save from judgment. It saves you from the power of sin in your life. Before I was saved, there were sins in my life, and I could not stop sinning. I couldn't stop. I try to clean up my life, you know, and live a good life, be a good husband and a good father, and I'd go back to my sin. Well, the day that I was saved from the power of sin. I had no idea that was going to happen. I had no idea. All I knew was I didn't want to go to hell when I died. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted heaven. I had no idea what was in store for me. I was saved from the power of sin in my life, and my life changed. And I chose righteousness and truth, and I loved it, and loved it ever since, you know. And I can say no to sin. It's not that a Christian is sinless, but sin is not the habit of their life anymore, okay? We're smitten when we sin. We confess our sins to God, and fellowship's restored again. And then he says to them, ye have believed. Believed. You know, Mark Twain, I don't believe he was a Christian. He wrote Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, you know. He was at a great gathering, and his daughter said to him, you know a lot of important people over in Europe. They were all there. There were even kings there. She said, in the world. But she said, Daddy, you know what's sad? You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew all these important people, but he didn't know the most important one. Yes. Well, you know, he said there are two most important days in your life. The day of your birth. Huh? Yesterday was Dennis's little girl Lauren's birthday. She's 4 years old yesterday. All my family was there, and I missed out on it. The most important day of our life is our birthday. Yes? The second most important day in your life is when you find out, why was I born? Why were you born? Why are you here anyway? Why? What's the point of your life? Do you know what it is? What is it? Why were you born? Why? Do you know why you were born? You were born to be saved. You were born to believe this message right here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you begin to live now. The deception you're under right now is gone. And now you know. You know why you're here. You know why you were born. And you know God. And you will live your life joyfully for Him. May God bless you. If you're not a Christian, understand you can become a Christian. You can. You can. Even this morning, as you're sitting in your seat, I make a decision. I've lived for myself all this time. No more. No more. I turn from going this way. I'm going to now go this way. I'm not going to live for me anymore. No sin. I want to live for Him. May God bless you, and may you come to the Savior even today. And we'll pray. Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we pray and thank Thee for this message, which is the power of God on the salvation. Father, may that take place even this morning in someone's heart who is a stranger to Thee. We commend the seed sown to Thee in the name for His honor and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.